appreciate everyone's presence. And Adam is exactly right about the home. We have said several times already that our homes are under satanic attack. And there's really no doubt about that. I doubt that anybody would argue that point. And as I said on last night, it seems like, at least in many areas, the devil is winning the battle. And the fact of the matter is, God-pleasing marriages and God-fearing homes have always been the foundation of every civilized society. In fact, when you look at great nations or even great cities or towns, they are so because of the families that make them up. And far more important than that is the fact that the success of local congregations like this really depend upon the families and depend upon those families having magnificent marriages. And so this week we are dealing with the idea of how to have a magnificent marriage. And I appreciate very much the elders having the theme that they have set forth this year with regard to families, having godly families. And of course, in order to have a godly family, it is necessary to have a magnificent marriage. If the marriage is not good, if it is a bad marriage, then the home life is not going to be what God wants it to be. And so we are dealing all this week with how to have a magnificent marriage. Now, we began by looking yesterday morning, just at the foundation of it all. Genesis chapter 2, when God introduced marriage to us. And we said there are three things that are set forth in that particular passage of Genesis chapter 2, about verses 23 and 24. And that is that we need to cleave and become one flesh. And again, that is very significant. The idea of leaving, of course, the passage deals with leaving father and mother, and we dealt with that a little bit. But I extended that to emphasize it at least is implied that if we have to leave father and mother, which from an earthly standpoint is the most significant relationship that we have outside, of course, of the marriage relationship, and we're not including our relationship with God in that, but so far as our earthly relationship is concerned, most would agree the closest relationship we have is with our parents, with our children. And so if it is said that when one gets married, then they must leave father and mother, then what does that say about the lesser relationships of life? Certainly, we have to leave those as well, from the standpoint of making sure that our marriages are more important than those relationships. Relationships that have to do with past friends, maybe, that we have had. Relationships with as it relates to our job or recreation or any kind of relationship that you can think of that we may have engaged in before we got married. Now, once you're married, your marriage becomes far more important than those other things. You'd be surprised how many marriages find themselves in trouble because individuals can't give up the past, whether it's past friends or whatever the case may be, and sometimes it interferes with the marriage. And so we emphasize the idea of leaving. Then we emphasize the idea of cleaving. And remember the Greek word that Jesus used when he quoted Genesis chapter 2 had to do with the idea of gluing or cementing something together. And certainly you don't glue something together with the intention of just tearing it apart the next day. And so the point of it is the cleaving emphasizes the permanency of marriage. And that has always been God's will, one man, one woman for life. And going into marriage, if you want to have a magnificent marriage, you need to go into the marriage with the idea that this is a lifelong commitment. There has to be the cleaving. And then we talked about the one flesh, and that's very important. Because when individuals get married, they have to be willing to give some things up and allow themselves to be blended, to be mixed with another person, so that two become one functioning unit. And that's the way that we ought to live our lives in marriage. So that the two lives basically become almost indistinguishable. And so there's that one flesh relationship. It involves more than the sexual union. It involves the emotional and spiritual union as well. One functioning unit. And so that's what we dealt with on Sunday morning. And then on last night, we emphasized the mindset that we need to have with regard to marriage, particularly as it relates to having a coveted marriage. Realizing that marriage is more than a civil contract. The problem with many marriages is, and the reason there's so much divorce in this country and really throughout the world, is because people enter into marriage thinking that it's nothing more than a contract. And contracts are meant to be broken. And so people jump in and out of marriages. Sometimes people are married 3 or 4 or 5 times. It's not unusual at all for individuals to be married a multitude of times. The fact of the matter is, marriage is not just a contract. It is a God-ordained, God-instituted covenant. That's how He views it, and that's how we should view it. And again, there's a difference between the two. And so last night, we emphasized some of the different attitudes with regard to a contractual marriage and a covenant marriage. Now we want to continue, then, our thinking with regard to how to have a magnificent marriage. And as has been suggested, we're going to deal now with the different roles that are involved in marriage. And we're going to spend 2 nights with the husbands, and then the next 2 nights we'll spend with the wives. And then on Friday night, we'll emphasize the kind of love that we ought to have and that we must have if our marriages are going to be magnificent. And so we need to give some consideration to the roles that we have in marriage. And again, that is something that is scoffed at by man. There are a lot of people today who are claiming there are no roles or there should be no roles when it comes down to marriage. But the fact of the matter is, God knows what He's doing. He instituted marriage, and He is the one who has set forth specific roles for the husband and the wife. And so we are going to be emphasizing that here tonight, beginning tonight, and we'll do so for the next 3 lessons. Open your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 5. That is the passage, of course. That will be primary for the next several lessons. Ephesians chapter 5. And beginning at verse 22. This is a familiar passage to many of us. Ephesians 5 and at verse 22. But let's go ahead and read the entire passage. The Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Look at verse 22. "This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church." Now think about that. He's been emphasizing again these roles of the husband and wife. And now by inspiration, he says, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ in the church." And so Paul basically gives us a new way of looking at marriage. Your marriage is like a play that is being acted out on the stage of life. And in this play, there are 2 main characters, you and your spouse. And so these characters have, of course, very different roles. As they act out this drama, it is a drama that is much bigger than those involved in the play. Because through your marriage, God is trying to reenact the greatest script, the most important script of all. That is, of course, the story of Jesus Christ and His bride, which is the church. Notice, if you would, what Paul says about these different roles. The husband is playing the role of Christ. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians chapter 5? The wife is playing the role of the church. The man is playing Jesus. The wife is playing his bride. And so we see how significant it is with regard to these roles. We have to play our roles well. If you don't play your role well, if you try to exchange the roles or reverse the roles, or if you just don't play your role very well, then you're going to mess up the play. Let's not forget, there's an audience with regard to this play. That there are people who are watching this play, which is your marriage, played out on the stage of life. And they're coming to some conclusions about things. Like, if you don't play, husbands, if you don't have and demonstrate sacrificial love, then you're portraying Christ not as he really is, but as an unloving Savior. Or wives, if you try to usurp the authority of your husband, if you try to take control of the family, then you're demonstrating to the audience, you're demonstrating to the world that it's not important for the church to submit to Christ. And so the play is all messed up. And you understand then, we have to play our roles well. And just like a real play, there's a director, and that director is God. And you know, in a play, the director doesn't want you ad-libbing. The director doesn't want you just throwing in lines here and there whenever you feel like it, or jumping in whenever you feel like it. He wants you to stick to the script. And that's what God wants us to do. He has given us specific roles. You have to play your role well. You have to stay in your role, or else the play will be all messed up. And the fact of the matter is, again, marriages are in a mess today in many places because husbands and wives don't know how to be husbands and wives. They don't understand the roles that God has given them. Or some even, they might understand, they may have read the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, but they really don't care much about it. They don't want to stay in their roles. And I'm saying to you tonight that if you're going to have a magnificent marriage, you have to understand the role that God has given you and then play your role well. And I know we live in a society, again, that thinks that we're some kind of enlightened society and we have a better way when it comes down to marriages. But remember, 50% of marriages end in divorce today. Well, we've sort of tried it as a society. We have tried it man's way. It's not working. We need to get back to understanding these roles. It used to be some decades ago, that men and women understood these roles. And I'm not just talking about Christians. This, just those who are familiar with the Bible, they understood the different roles of the man and the woman in marriage. And at that time, the homes weren't quite in the condition that they're in now. So this so-called enlightenment that we have experienced really isn't enlightenment at all. It's darkness. And again, it's allowing the devil to destroy our homes. And so, when husband and wives don't understand their role, then there's going to be fighting and fussing. There's going to be arguments because they just simply don't understand the role. I heard of a Dennis the Menace episode. It's been a while since I've seen Dennis the Menace. But it was, you remember old Dennis, how he would go over to the Wilson's house all the time, usually uninvited. And on this particular occasion, he went to the Wilson's house, and Mrs. Wilson was doing the dishes, and Mr. Wilson was sitting on the couch reading the newspaper. And he began to observe that situation, and he said to Mr. Wilson, he said, "Why is it that you're loafing around all the time?" And Mr. Wilson said, "I worked hard all my life. I'm retired. I have the right to loaf around." And Dennis got to thinking about that. He asked Mr. Wilson, he said, "How come Mrs. Wilson can't loaf around? How come she can't retire?" And Mr. Wilson said, "Well, she can't retire because she doesn't work." And that didn't sit very well with Dennis because he said, "Every time I come over, she's doing the dishes or ironing or sewing or dusting or doing something." And so he asked Mr. Wilson, he said, why can't she take a break from that? And he said, well, if she retires from her housework, then there won't be anyone to do the housework. So Dennis, of course, said, well, why can't you help? And so Mr. Wilson got to yelling at Dennis, and then Mrs. Wilson jumped in, and they started to argue a little bit, and Dennis kind of snuck out, and going home, he passed his mother, and his mother said, why is there so much yelling over there at the Wilson's house? Dennis said, I don't know, I didn't want to get involved. But the fact of the matter is, when you don't understand the roles, there's going to be fighting and fussing. There's going to be arguing over those roles. And that's the problem that we have with marriage today. Husbands don't know how to be husbands because they don't know their role. Wives don't know how to be wives because they don't know their roles. And so we're going to try to help with that here in the next 4 nights. We're going to talk about these roles, and we're going to begin, as we suggested, with the husband. And the husband has a most significant role when it comes down to marriage. And his role should never be underestimated or devalued in any way. The word husband actually comes from two words, and the combination of the words house and band. And so the husband then is the band of strength that keeps the family together. The husband should be the bond or band that keeps family together. So husbands, that's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to do all that you can in a godly way to keep the family together. That's a huge responsibility. And I know sometimes there might be things that happen in a particular marriage with regard to the husband that is out of his control. But generally speaking, it is your obligation to keep the family together. You're a husband. You're a bond. You are to keep the family together. A huge responsibility. And it's sad we live in a society today that a lot of times when marriages collapse and crumble, the wife is blamed if there's no infidelity involved. Like, everybody feels sorry, of course, and rightly so, for the innocent party when that sort of thing happens. But when that doesn't happen and the marriage just collapses, a lot of times in our society, it's because they say the woman hasn't done this, or she hasn't done that, or she is doing this, or she is doing that. Listen, men, you need to have in your mind, it's your responsibility. To the best of your ability, the control that you have, the things that you can control, to do your very best to keep the family together. You're the house band, the husband. And so that is very important. And we need to understand how he does that. Well, first of all, the husband is to be the spiritual leader at home. And that is your primary responsibility, men. To be the spiritual leader of your household. It's not something you can drop the ball on without paying consequences before God. It is a huge obligation to be the spiritual leader. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know the passage at chapter 6, at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 4, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I still like the King James and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, men, that's your responsibility. God expects you to make sure that that happens in your household, in your home, that your children are brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And some of that is by way of delegated authority. At least it used to be, society has changed some, but it used to be where many mothers stayed home, and of course, in that scenario, the wives, actually, the mothers would spend more time with the children than the father, because the father would spend many hours off at work. And, of course, that's what God expected him to do. A man that will not provide for his family, the Bible says, is worse than an infidel. But regardless of the scenario, the husband would have to make sure that the rules that he has set forth based upon the Word of God would be enforced in the home. Because he has to make sure he's the spiritual leader. And even though society has changed a little bit and we have two income families and that sort of thing, the fact of the matter is these roles and these obligations and responsibilities will never change. Husband, you are the spiritual leader. No matter what else is going on, you're the spiritual leader of your household. At least that's what God expects you to be. There's a lot of men who have dropped the ball with regard to that. But that's what God expects you to be. And so as we stop and think about being the spiritual leaders, first of all, husbands must lead by example. And when you think about that, make sure that there's no unrepented sin in your life. And men, again, all of these things are extremely important. Whenever you see a magnificent marriage, and even more than that, when you see a marriage that is what God wants it to be, not only from the standpoint of the husband and the wife having a good marriage, but from the standpoint that there is the level of spirituality in the home that God expects, whenever you see that, you can rest assured that it involves a godly man. A man who is living righteously. Not a man who is living in sin. Not a man who is practicing sin. Now listen, all of us sin from time to time. And if you're a husband here tonight, I know that you have made some mistakes. Even from a spiritual standpoint, so have I. We all fall short. But on a regular basis, you need to be living the way the Bible teaches you to live. And that means living a holy life. You need to be a godly man, a righteous man. Look over just for a moment at Romans chapter 6. Let's examine what Paul says there about this idea of holiness in every man. And really, this is applicable, obviously, to the husband and the wife. Men and women need to be godly and holy. But we're talking tonight about the husband being the spiritual leader in the house. And you can't live in sin and be the spiritual leader. You can't be living a hypocritical life and be the spiritual leader in your home. You have to make sure that there's no unrepented sin in your life. In Romans 6 at verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Paul is basically asking the question, how is it even possible for you to continue in sin if you have died to sin? You remember, of course, the background to this passage in Romans chapter 5 that Paul has emphasized the greatness of grace and how that it's greater than sin. And he anticipated that some would come along and they would conclude, well, if grace is so powerful, if it's so greater than sin, why don't we just keep on sinning? And the more we sin, the more grace will abound. And the more grace abounds, the more God would be glorified. And so we ought to just keep on sinning. And to that, Paul said, God forbid. And then he asked the question, how is that even possible? Like, let's not forget what death always involves. It's a separation, isn't it? When you die physically, it's a separation between the body and the spirit. When you die spiritually, you're separated from God. Death always involves a separation. And so to die to sin is to be separated from sin. And so how, pray tell, can you be separated from sin and live and dwell in sin at the same time? It's an impossibility. The truth of the matter is, if you are living in sin, either one or two things happen. Either you never really repented in the first place, and so you never really died to sin, or you did, but somehow, some way, you allow sin to catch back up with you and to recapture you. Either scenario is not good. The truth is, if you continued in sin after you were buried in the waters of baptism, it just demonstrates that you have never repented. I remember when I was doing radio work in Louisville. There was a fellow that we got to talking with. He had a program right after ours, and he was very antagonistic. And He didn't believe in baptism. And he'd come on after us, and he'd call me by name sometime and say, you know that, Don, he claims that baptism is necessary. He said, baptism doesn't work. And he said, I'll prove it to you. I was baptized before. When I was in ignorance, I was baptized. In fact, he said, I was baptized a few times, and I kept on sinning. See, baptism really doesn't work. Well, that was the silliest argument I'd ever heard. That didn't mean baptism didn't work. It just meant that he never died to sin. He never really repented. If you repent of your sins, that means you've made up in your mind that you're going to stop sinning. And husbands, if you're going to be the leader of the home, that's what you should have done. And if you have allowed sin to catch back up with you, then you need to repent as soon as possible. You're stopping your home from being what God wants it to be. You're probably, if you're openly living in sin and you have habits that are contrary to the will of God, it's stopping you from having a magnificent marriage. You need to repent. You need to get all unrepented sin out of your life. Tell your family, you've messed up, but you're not going to mess up anymore. You're going to do your very best to change and to do better. You're going to serve God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And then don't be like the Pharisees who just talk about it but never do it. You make up in your mind that you're going to change, you're going to quit sinning, and then you do it. And again, it doesn't mean you'll be perfect, because we all sin from time to time. But I'm now talking about an ongoing situation. You can't have unrepented sin in your life and be the spiritual leader. So the very first thing you have to do, men, if you really want to be the leader in your home, is make sure you're living a godly life, a righteous life. Proverbs 12 and verse 7 says, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And that's a fact. And that's why I said earlier about a magnificent marriage. In all magnificent marriages, you have a husband who is a righteous man. Now, there's always, usually, a good, righteous woman behind him. But I'm just saying to you, with regard to being the spiritual leader, if the marriage is magnificent and what God wants, the man is godly. Are you playing your role well? Because if you're not living according to the will of God, I don't care what else you do, what else you say, how many books on marriage you read. If you're not simply living according to God's will, you're not playing your role well. You're messing up the play. And so you have to be a good, you have to remove the sin from your life. And then be a good example of spiritual mindedness. We all know Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we talked a little bit on Sunday morning about that with regard to our children. But even before your wife, husbands, you have to be a good example. You have to make sure that God is first in your life, that there isn't anything else that comes before God. Seek first the kingdom. Basileia is the word kingdom there. It's not referring primarily to the church. And I know sometimes we get in our mind, I've preached many sermons myself, the kingdom is the church and the church is the kingdom. And there's nothing wrong with that. In some passages, the word kingdom refers to the church. And the church, of course, is a part of the kingdom of God. But really, that word basileia, it points to the rule and the reign of God. And to seek God's kingdom first is to make up in your mind you're going to let God have the controls of your life. You want to talk about having a magnificent marriage when you have a home that's made up of a husband who says, God is going to have the controls. God is going to reign over my life. He's going to rule in my heart. And that's going to have an impact on all of the decisions that we make, the places we go, where we spend vacation, what we watch on TV, how we dress, how we talk. That's going to impact everything that we do. You understand how that would lead to something that is good spiritually. And men, I'm saying to you, it's your job to take the lead in that. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's your responsibility. Be the spiritual leader in your home. Remember over in Acts chapter 10, we all are familiar, of course, with Cornelius. But how can you not be impressed with the wording of Acts chapter 10, the first few verses? It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his house and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Here's a man who was godly. He was a devout man. He was religiously inclined. He had the right mindset, the right attitude towards God. But what is impressive there is that it says not only did he fear God, but he feared God with all of his house. In other words, he was a leader. And at this point, he wasn't even a Christian. But he was a leader spiritually. He came to learn about God. He was a what they refer to as a God-fearer. And so he probably wasn't an absolute proselyte. Maybe he had not been circumcised, but he was a God-fearer. And so he heard about God, and he followed the ways of God, and he had reverence for God. But not only did he have that reverence, he made sure that those in his household had the same kind of godly fear. That's impressive. Husbands, that should be you. That should be me. I need to lead the way and make sure that my house is filled with godly fear, that my wife has it, that my children have it. I have to take the lead in that. Cornelius did. Are we as husbands playing our role well? We first take the lead by example, and then we must take the lead by demand. And that it's important that we realize God expects it. Listen, we are, the husband is the head of the wife. And we, I believe, will have some more to say about that tomorrow night. We're going to emphasize primarily the husband loving his wife. But we're going to have some things to say about the husband being the head of the home, the head of the wife. And most of us understand that. It has to do with authority. Men, you have authority. You'd be surprised how many marriages are in a mess because the man simply neglects his responsibility to be the head. In fact, I know of some homes where the wife has become the head by default because he just won't step up to the plate. We need husbands today to step up and recognize the authority that God has given them. Every husband here, you're the head of your family. That's the role God put you in. When you decided you were going to get married, once you got married and you were joined together by God, you became the head of that family union. Now play your role well. Now listen to me, men. Don't be knuckleheads. Because there's a lot of men who that power goes to their head. And they, in some form or fashion, become abusive. And it's not always from a physical standpoint. Most people will automatically condemn any kind of physical abuse, and rightly so. But I know men who are abusive in attitude. They're abusive verbally. Abusive just in their view towards their wives. We are the head in our households. We have the authority. The question is, how are we going to exercise that authority? And so I'm saying to you, husbands, don't in any way be abusive. Your wife, as I suggested, I think, on Sunday morning, your wife is not your child. Don't treat her like a child. If you're trying to take control like that and to dominate, your wife will never be happy and you will never, ever have a magnificent marriage. And the fact of the matter is, you wouldn't be happy if you were in that kind of situation. Like you men, if your father was trying to exercise that kind of dominion over you, like you're 30 years old, but you still have to call home and ask Dad if you can go to the store, you would not be happy, would you? And yet, I'm telling you the honest truth. I know husbands who have behaved in such a manner. their wife has to ask them before they do anything. In fact, when I was in Louisville, we were supporting a gospel preacher who had that kind of mindset towards his wife. He even removed a piece of a part in the engine of her car so she couldn't go anywhere. We had to cut him off. We stopped supporting him because of his view towards his wife. And he was all upset. He told anybody who would listen about the West End church and how we were unfaithful because we didn't believe the husband was the head of the wife. Well, yes, we did. And I always have and always will. And again, we'll talk more about that later. But that doesn't mean you treat your wife as a child. But at the same time, you have to recognize you do have authority in the home. And godly homes are homes that are filled with husbands that won't back away, that won't shy away from that. You be the kind of man you should be. You should love your wife, by the way. We have an example of all of this. Remember, the relationship with regard to the husband and wife throughout this is compared to Christ in the church. Now, we know Christ is the head of the church, but he never mistreats his bride, does he? And he never demands anything selfish of us. He always treats us with love. And when you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, one of the things you'll discover is only one time does it say that the husband is the head. And if I counted right, four times it talks about the husband loving his wife. And what that simply tells us is, yes, we need to take the lead. We need to be spiritual leaders. We need to be the head of our households, but we need to exercise that authority with love. And nothing else will do in the eyes of God. And that means we respect our wives and we allow them to set forth their opinions and judgments, as we talked about yesterday, and understand that their judgments are sometimes better than ours. And we're helping ourselves by allowing them to do that. And by the way, you think about Jesus. Again, we as the church, we're the bride of Christ. And sometimes Jesus, oftentimes, he gives us specific authority. That is, we have to follow exactly what he tells us to do. But you know, he trusts our judgment, and sometimes he lets us exercise our own judgment. That's called generic authority. And so that's the way Jesus operates. And in this play that we're playing, remember, husbands, we're playing the role of Christ. So the point of it is, don't try to dominate your wife. It's ridiculous for you to think that she has to ask permission before she does anything. She's not your child, and if you treat her like that, then your marriage is going to end up in a mess. But again, that doesn't mean the other side of that is you don't just give up your headship. Like we don't, when it comes down to marriages, our homes don't need a big sissy at the helm. We don't need these timorous, milquetoast kind of characters trying to be the spiritual leader in the house. There comes a time when husbands have to demand things. From a spiritual standpoint, we must demand that God's will is carried out in our homes. And look, you remember over in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, listen to what God says about Abraham. This has always been the will of God, that men step up and they exercise their authority. Genesis chapter 18, and beginning at verse 18. It says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now watch. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. You notice that? This is God describing Abraham. He had confidence that Abraham was going to do this. That Abraham would what? Just suggest to his children? No, that he would command his children. Abraham was willing to take the spiritual lead in his house. And God knew that he would, that Abraham would command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Husbands, that's your responsibility. You don't just suggest. When it comes down to your household, you must command that the will of the Lord is going to be done. It's like Joshua. We're all familiar with Joshua and what he said, aren't we? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, well, you Israelites do what you want, and I'm kind of going to let my household go its way too, but I'm going to... No, it's me. We will. He and his household, we will serve the Lord. And that's what God has always expected of men in the home. Take the spiritual lead. Demand some things. Let me give you quickly some examples of this before we close. Demand that your family serves God. Again, that's what those passages suggested. You demand it. Now let me say this. There's a limit here, again, with regard to husbands and wives. And we understand that. When it comes down to our children as fathers, we can demand and then discipline. But when it comes down to our wives, we can demand, but there's no Bible example of discipline in a wife. So let's understand that. Men are always getting carried away with things. And so we'll talk more about this when we get to the women. We have to demand a certain level of spirituality in our homes. It's up to our wives to obey. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, that they must submit themselves to their own husband. I'll bring that up again, but it's important for both husbands and wives to understand that. It's not my obligation to make my wife follow me. I have to demand it. She has to submit. And when husband and wives play their roles well, you're going to have a magnificent marriage. But I'm just saying now, understand, I'm talking now about demanding certain things, but don't go crazy with that. And you can only go so far. But you can let everyone in your house know, this is what I expect. We're going to serve God. We're going to have godly fear. We're going to fear God and obey His will. And husbands, you need to take the lead in that. Demand assembling with the saints. In your household, men, that should not be optional. I know of situations. Listen, there might be the situation here. So I don't mean to offend you, but I know many in many situations where in the home, parents will give their children the choice if they want to go to service or not. And well, you know, we don't want to force them. You force them to go to school, don't you? You force them to do a whole lot of things. Why in the world wouldn't you have the rule in your household, we're going to services, and you're going too if you're in my household? Take the spiritual lead. Don't give options when it comes down to that. You can't be timid when it comes down to that. God expects you to lead, to command your children to do certain things. And serving Him is one of those things. Demand participation in Bible class. I'm not talking about this kind of situation. The classes in the back or upstairs or wherever they are, make sure that your children are doing the homework. If they have books, that they're filling out their books and taking them back to class. Like, teachers love it when the students come back to class and everyone has done their homework. It makes the class easier and go more smoothly. But a lot of parents don't even care, don't even realize they have a Bible class book. That's not the way to go. Men, you demand certain things. Demand a certain level of spirituality. That's all we're saying in all of this. Demand living morally upright lives. Right? Demand that. Don't turn a blind eye to anything. You determine and dictate what kind of movies are going to be watched in your home. Don't tolerate sons going out and treating girls any kind of way and doing any kind of thing. Don't tolerate immodest apparel in your home. Have the courage to take the lead. You're the spiritual leader. And whatever the level of spirituality is in your home, You have to answer to that because that's your responsibility. You start by being a good example, but there's some things you just simply have to demand because you're the head. You're the spiritual leader. Demand study and prayer regularly, and you can do that by doing that with them. We're going to start whatever it is. Maybe it's a Tuesday night or whatever day you decide. We're going to get together and study at this time. You're going to be there. And you study and teach them the precepts of God. And guess what? More times than not, they'll enjoy that. They'll enjoy the time together. They'll be interested in the Word of God. But you have to demand certain things, a certain level of spirituality. Take the lead. Men, that's your first obligation. We'll talk more tomorrow night about, again, the idea of loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and maybe a little bit more on the headship. But the very first thing is, you have to be the spiritual leader in your home. You can't pass that responsibility off to anybody else. That's your role. Are you going to play it well, or are you going to mess up the play? I hope that all of us will play our roles well. I appreciate your attention.